On May the 7th, 1945, the formal act of military surrender was signed by Nazi Germany, ending the war in Europe. The next day, celebrations broke out all over the world. In Britain, May the 8th was declared a public holiday, and people held parties and danced and they hugged in the streets. So this was VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. And although it's not normally something we make a big deal of, this weekend is a bit special. So marking the 75th anniversary, and it's right that we mark it and celebrate and give thanks for those who suffered so much so that we can enjoy peace. In his speech broadcast on VE Day 1945, the King George VI said this. He said everything was at stake, our freedom, our independence, our very existence as a people. We were defending the liberties of the whole world. If we had failed, the last remaining barrier against a worldwide tyranny would have fallen in ruins. He spoke about helping to restore peace and sanity to a shattered world. He spoke of the hope for a lasting peace. And that peace is something that, as a country, we still enjoy today. What a blessing it is to live in a country which is not at war, a country that's not been overrun by tyranny. Other countries don't enjoy such peace, and so it's something for which we should be very thankful. And we do value it, don't we? If you did a survey and you asked people, what do you value most in life, what would they say? Happiness? Health? Relationships? Peace? Would surely be up there on the podium, wouldn't it? That we long for peace in our world and for peace in our hearts. Peace is something that we value very highly. And peace is what the Christian message is all about. And so it should be of great interest to everyone. The Bible calls the Christian message good news of peace through Jesus Christ. So it's all about peace. It's good news of peace. From time to time I get a phone call from someone I don't know, and their first line is typically something like, "Hello, is this Mr. Nibbler, or Mr. McNoodle, or Mr. Noddler?" And I tend to typically say, "I'm sorry, but we don't take marketing calls. Thank you very much, but I'm going to hang up now." Now I do that because I know that whatever they're offering is not something I'm going to need or want anytime soon. Some people treat Christianity that way. They don't take the call, or if they do, they hang up pretty quickly because they're sure it's not offering them anything they're going to need or want anytime soon. But hearing that Christianity offers good news of peace through Jesus Christ, that should keep us listening. Because peace is something that all of us want on various levels. We're going to look at three. So three dimensions of the peace we can enjoy through Jesus Christ. Firstly, peace with God. The Bible says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a dimension of peace that many people maybe haven't really thought about, but it is in fact the most important. It is foundational to all the others. Peace with God. This offer of peace with God assumes that we are at war with him. And that is why this idea of peace with God is so strange to many people, because they don't realize that they and God are at war. But the Bible tells us that we are. That by nature we are God's enemies. We're on opposing sides, we're in a conflict. The Bible passage that speaks about we have peace with God also says, while we were enemies, and while we were still sinners. All of us are born with a hostility to God. It's what the Bible calls sin. It's a hostility to the idea of him ruling over us, of going his way, of doing what he says. We want to do our own thing. We want to do it our way. And so we don't love him and we don't love one another as he commands. We fall short of his standards. Now, some people express this hostility to God quite aggressively. The angry atheist, or the person who believes that God exists but who rejects him as being unjust or unloving. In the film Amadeus, which is about Mozart, the court composer Salieri, he turns on God in resentment for bestowing genius on someone like Mozart. In one scene, Salieri is addressing a crucifix, and he says this to God. He says, "From now on, we are enemies, you and I, because you choose for your instrument a boastful, lustful, smutty, infantile boy. Because you are unjust, unfair, unkind, I will block you, I swear it. I will hinder and harm your creature on earth as far as I am able." But actually, Salieri's opening statement, "From now on, you and I are enemies," is true of all of us. It's just that some express it in a more passive-aggressive way, the silent treatment. Imagine a teenager who refused to speak to her parents, refused to acknowledge them, ignored them, blanked them, didn't say a word to them, sat at the table every day, eating the meals that they had lovingly prepared, but just ignoring them. Didn't reply when spoken to, just stared through them. Slept in her bed with freshly cleaned sheets and hoovered room, but no thanks. Enjoyed the warm house and hot water and light, the bills paid by her parents, but never once said thank you. Just took and took and took everything on a plate for her, but refused to say a word to them. But that is how we treat God. We live in his world, we enjoy all his good gifts, but ignore the giver. So by nature we are hostile to God, and he is hostile to us. The Bible says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." So God is angry with us. And of the future, the Bible says, it speaks of a coming day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I guess many people would be surprised by that. They assume that God is actually pretty pleased with them, that there's no real problem. But there is a big problem. God is holy and pure, and we are sinners and rebels. We are at war. And it's a war which isn't going to end well for us. But the Bible says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." God has taken the initiative to end the war, to make peace, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in his suffering and his death on the cross, Jesus took on himself the judgment we deserve. The Bible speaks of God making peace by the blood of his cross. King George VI, in his speech, said this. He said, "Let us remember those who will not come back, their sacrifice. Let us remember the men and women who have laid down their lives." That was the price of peace back then, the peace that we now enjoy. And so we can now enjoy peace with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, who laid down his life for us. That was the price of peace, and he paid it, making peace, the Bible says, by the blood of his cross. More than 300 people have been nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize this year. Last year's winner was Abiy Ahmed, so the Ethiopian Prime Minister. He engineered the end of a 2-year conflict with neighbouring Eritrea. He ended the war and brought peace between the two countries. Well, how much more does Jesus deserve the Nobel Peace Prize for his sacrifice, laying down his life to end the war between us and God? And all we have to do is to accept the peace God offers us through Jesus. So to put our trust in him and what he's done for us. The Bible says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified means to be in the right with God. And that verse says that we get in the right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that faith in Jesus Christ turns enemies of God into his precious friends, into his beloved children, reconciled to him. When someone dies, and death is inevitably on all of our minds in the current pandemic, when someone dies, people say, don't they, RIP. That's what they text or tweet or engrave on the headstone. RIP, rest in peace. The assumption is that when we die, we will rest in peace. But to enjoy peace with God when we die, we need to make our peace with God before we die. Well, that peace comes through putting our trust in Jesus. The Bible says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important to get sorted than this, and there is no other way to get peace with God than through Jesus Christ. He has laid down the terms of peace for us to sign, to put our name to. So that is the first dimension of peace. Peace with God. And peace with God brings the peace of God into our hearts. That's our second point. Peace within. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. When we put our trust in Jesus and what he's done for us, God comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit. And one of the things that his Spirit produces in us is peace. It's a fruit of his presence in us, inner peace. Peace in our hearts from knowing that we are now at peace with God. The peace of knowing that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. That you don't have to carry around that heavy rucksack of guilt. The peace that comes from a cleansed conscience. The peace of knowing that you have nothing to fear from death and the judgment beyond that. The peace that comes from knowing where you've come from and where you're going and what the purpose of your life is. The peace of knowing that God loves you and that your life is in his hands and he is in control. The peace of knowing that you are eternally secure and no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Jesus said to his disciples the night before his death, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Well, that inner peace is enjoyed by all those who put their trust in Jesus and so receive God's Spirit. Until we do that, we will never know true inner peace. Jonathan Aitken, the former cabinet minister back in the 90s, who was tipped to become the next prime minister, he wrote this. The more my career prospered on the surface, the more my deeper feelings were signalling an emptiness and lack of fulfilment within. Gnawing away at me inside was a problem I couldn't describe, except by giving it psychobabble labels such as lack of inner peace, emptiness of feeling, hollowness of spirit, or more simply, something missing. It was as though, after spending a lifetime wanting to climb a particular mountain, I had unexpectedly reached the final approach to its summit, only to discover that there was nothing there worth the effort of the ascent. His experience of achievement and success, but not finding inner peace, is all too common. Online, there is a myriad of articles and websites about how to find peace within. So the Inner Peace Fellowship, for example, claims that the answer is that it says, you know better than anyone what works best for you. So it says, don't give your power to some other authority. You retain your power, and you are the authority. Ironically, the Bible would say that's precisely why we don't have peace. Another website says that peace of mind comes from spending more time in the countryside. And then there are umpteen sites with articles on 9 ways or 20 ways or 40 ways to find inner peace. Things like, be true to yourself, mind what you eat, exercise regularly, meditate, listen to music, breathe deeply, declutter, don't take yourself too seriously, worry less, enjoy me time, slow down, get enough sleep, stop procrastinating, and so on. Now, many of those things are good for mental health, but they can't give us the deep inner peace that we crave, because they don't get to the root of the problem. If I'm not at peace with God, then I won't enjoy the peace of God. Even if I've just given my house the Marie Kondo treatment and thanked 90% of my belongings before kissing them goodbye. Augustine is a significant figure in church history. He was born in the 4th century in North Africa, in what is modern-day Algeria. And he led a wild, immoral life as a young man, but then he turned to Christ, and he wrote huge amounts about the Christian faith. One of his most oft-quoted lines, taken from his book, Confessions, is this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Well, that was his experience of peace within through peace with God. And that has been the experience of millions of people since then. The peace of God in our hearts is a wonderful thing, but that's not to say that you then you just float through life serenely with not a care in the world. Those who are followers of Jesus and who have God's Spirit in them, they still face the storms and the challenges of life like everyone else, and some will have particular struggles with anxiety and with depression. And the peace of God in our hearts, as well as being a fruit of the Spirit, it is something that we actively need to pursue. So the Bible says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So that verse says that inner peace comes as we pray about things that we're worried about and we cast these cares on the Lord. The Bible also says, "You keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." So that verse is saying that inner peace is ours as we keep trusting in the Lord. And that's an active thing that we need to do. Or in another verse, the Bible says, God says, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river." So that says that inner peace grows as we obey the Lord and as we go his way. So for those who follow Jesus, our experience of God's peace in our hearts is linked to things like prayer, trust, obedience. So our enjoyment of peace within grows as we pray and as we trust and as we obey. So peace with God brings the peace of God into our hearts, and peace with God also brings peace with others. That's the third dimension of this good news of peace through Jesus Christ. The Bible says this: "He himself is our peace, who has made us both one." In first century society, when that was written, one of the big divisions was between Jews and non-Jews. There was a lot of hostility between those two groups. But this verse says of Jesus that he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. So in Christ, these two groups were brought together as one. That passage goes on to say he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. For through him, that is Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The message of peace with God through Jesus puts all of us on the same level. It says that we've all done wrong, we're all at war with God. And we can only get right with God through trusting in Jesus. Now, that cuts across all the barriers and divisions and differences between people. Differences of class, of sex, of race, of age, of ethnicity, of background, of job, of status, of wealth, of education, of colour. Only one way in, through trust in Jesus and his death for us. And then once we've done that, we all receive the same spirit, and we're united together into the same family. And we then have a new common purpose, to serve the Lord and to live for him. So not now making a name for ourselves anymore, but seeking the honour of his name. Not now building our own empire, but his kingdom. Not pursuing our own will and agenda, but his will. As we say in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Billy McCurry was 14 years old when his father was shot dead by the IRA, and he and his family were plunged into intense bitterness and hatred. He remembers his mother used to always sing around the house when he was a child, but once his father was murdered, the singing stopped. She had nothing to sing about anymore. Well, Billy joined a rival terrorist organisation, and he ended up shooting dead another man in cold blood, and he was sent to the Mays prison. He says he had no shame, no regret, no remorse. But in prison he came to hear the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And he put his trust in him, and he found then that the anger and the hatred that had filled his heart was replaced with love and with forgiveness. When he wrote to tell his mother, she couldn't believe it. How can you talk about a God of love and forgiveness? She wrote back. But then, sometime later, he got a letter from his mother saying, I now know what you mean about God's forgiveness. Tonight, at church, I became a Christian. And she was released from her hatred, and she started to sing again. Peace with God brought the peace of God to her heart, so joy instead of bitterness, and also peace with others, love instead of hatred. And God's goal is a world at peace. Now you might think he's got a long way to go, and that's true. Each year the Institute for Economics and Peace publishes the Global Peace Index. It's what they call a snapshot of the global state of peace. It ranks 163 countries according to how peaceful they are. Top of the list last year was Iceland. An article on this study a few years ago said that of the 162 countries, only 11 were not involved in conflict of one kind or another. It said it can sometimes feel like the whole world is at war, but this is actually almost universally the case. But Jesus himself acknowledged this. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumours of war, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But Jesus told us to expect this. And he even warned that one result of his coming was that in some cases it would bring conflict in families rather than peace. He said, do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. That is the inevitable result when one person in a family starts to follow Jesus and others are hostile to him. But God's goal of a world at peace will be realised when Jesus returns. In Christmas carol services, a prophecy is often read from the book of Isaiah in the Bible, which says this: "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." And another of the prophets says, "He shall speak peace to the nations, his rule shall be from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth." The rule of Christ is spreading gradually as more people turn to him, but when he returns, his rule will be established over all the world. His enemies will be overthrown, and there will be universal peace. No more evil or sin or death, no more conflict or war. All gone. The peace of VE Day could only come when the enemy had been defeated, and so with our world. Peace will come when God has put all his enemies under his feet. I've enjoyed reading accounts of the VE Day celebrations in London back in 1945. The streets packed with vast crowds of people, dancing, fireworks going off, church bells ringing, and Princesses Margaret and Elizabeth slipping out of the palace to join the crowds anonymously, and apparently ending up doing the conga in the Ritz Hotel, letting the royal hair down. Imagine the scale of the celebrations on the day when Jesus returns, and final victory is declared, and the whole world is finally at peace. But when that day does come, you want to make sure you're on the right side. On that day, you don't want to still be an enemy of God. You're not going to be partying on that day if you're still God's enemy then. But there's no need to be. And God has done everything possible so we won't be. He offers us peace with him through Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in him, he puts his spirit in us, and we experience peace within, and peace with others who have also been reconciled to him, and we can look forward to life in eternity in a world at peace. If you have accepted the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, today is a good day for giving thanks for that again. King George began his speech, "Today we give thanks to Almighty God for a great deliverance." Well, we can say the same if we trust in Jesus. We can give thanks to God for a great deliverance from our wrong path and the consequences of that. But if you haven't yet done that, why not even today change sides? You could take that step by praying a simple prayer, saying to God three words that a child learns: sorry, thank you, please. Saying to God, "Lord God, I'm sorry that I've gone my own way in life and have not lived as you want. I recognize that I deserve your judgment. Thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world to rescue me, laying down his life for me. And thank you that he's been raised as ruler. And then please, please forgive me now through Jesus so that I'll have peace with you. Give me your Holy Spirit so that I'll have peace in my heart and to help me live at peace with others." Well, if you pray that prayer, if you have just prayed that prayer, today is a great day for you. So you came to this online service an enemy of God, and you're leaving a friend of God and part of his family. Well, as fellow family members, we'd love to help you as you take your first steps in this new life. So please do be in touch with us through the Barge website.